Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot, for the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face.
Well, I'm going to open in a word of prayer for us as we turn to God's word this morning. Let's close our eyes. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together like this, singing praise, singing songs, declaring who you are and your incredible greatness, and the reality of the cross and what that means for us. Lord, we thank you that we don't simply serve through our singing, but through our giving and sharing what you in fact have already given to us. And Lord, we pray that you will use what you have given us and what we return to you for your glory. And Lord, as we come to your word, may that impart in us a deeper love for who you are. And then may we truly come to know what it means to serve you, to trust in you, to seek you in every area, every aspect of our lives. And we pray that you open our hearts this morning as we look at your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I spent this week contemplating this psalm. Isn't it amazing? Who of you have actually know this psalm? And it feels weird, but somehow a psalm can still seem new to you, even if you've read it maybe a couple times over over the years that you've paged through the psalms. But for me, this was a refreshing one in the sense that it wasn't one of the familiar ones to me. And I spent the week contemplating it and thinking about, well, what can I say about us and our human nature? So I looked and I found a whole bunch of statistics regarding people that flee countries, people that immigrate, people that try and get away from their circumstances, from their hardships, and the numbers are truly depressing. It's in the millions, but I thought that there is a better illustration rather than going to the depressing numbers, something more closer to home, something more of you might be feeling right now and contemplating whether you actually want to jump ship and go to another country. Maybe there are some of you sitting here that have realized that maybe, just maybe, we have the wrong rugby team and you are wanting to jump to New Zealand as quickly as you can. And so maybe that phrase on the top there, I'm leaving Mary, I want to go to New Zealand, is the right response after yesterday's game. But for all sorts of reasons, we want to get away from what we struggle with, what we face, hardships or humiliation, whatever it may be. There's a thing in us that often makes us want to run. If you don't know Trevor Noah, you can easily find him on Google. You can Google him and find a whole bunch of videos. But if you do know him, maybe you know this video. It's a short little clip that you can at least find of his whole talk. His comedy skit, the night that he did this, his title for his night was, "You Laugh, But It's True." I love the titles that he comes up with. He's brilliant. But this one in particular, he's looking at the four presidents, and he's going through the various presidents from Nelson Mandela that kind of jump on the scene and jump off the scene, and all sorts of things take place. But I've quoted there for us, "I'm leaving Mary." And this is the scene where he talks as a woman talking to a friend, and her friend's name is Mary. And he pretty much captures how she's got this mindset that whatever's happening in her country, she's leaving, she's moving to Australia. And the question is, who of you might feel that that is true? When something changes, when something within the country changes, maybe it's politically, maybe there's just hardships closer to home, and your first thought is, "I'm leaving, I'm going to Australia." Well, I can say so far, if any of you have said that, you're still sitting in front of me, so that didn't work. And that is Trevor Noah's observation as well, as he says that so many times people say that, and then they stick it out, and they find out that there's something worse on its way. So, "I am leaving. Where are you running to?" This psalm, in one sense, is all about, what do we do in the face of this hardship, in the face of obscurity? And in one sense, I can't add much more to the psalm. The psalm preaches itself. It's a relatively straightforward psalm, but underneath it is a very, very hard rebuke and challenge on our outlook on life. It challenges us because it breaks down what we would naturally think is a good solution. It breaks down what we think is a logical solution, and it presents us with something that we might not want to accept to be true. Just to give you an idea of just the worldly understanding of what logic is, I've put two definitions there. The one's of Oxford and the other one is of Cambridge. I thought they would be two good and reliable sources for this. The first one, Oxford says, "Sensible reasons for doing something." So it's something that's sensible, something that makes sense. If something is presenting itself to you and the logical solution is to move away, that would be a sensible thing to do. If there is danger, it is to get away from the danger. Cambridge puts it this way: "A particular way of thinking, especially one that is reasonable and based on good judgment." I like that one a little bit more. It expands it a little bit further. But it says something that is reasonable, and that can be quite a gray area, because we can maybe determine what we think is reasonable or not. Or a little bit further, based on good judgment. Now, if we know we aren't the best of judges, because we can judge quite poorly at times, especially when we're under pressure, especially when we're stressed, especially when we're anxious about something, often we don't make a good judgment call, because we are thinking emotionally, and in fact, not logically. And so it becomes a bit of a paradox and a strange dilemma that we find ourselves in. But this psalm is quite incredible in one sense, because it breaks down human logic and it introduces you to what I want to define as the sanity of God. So it breaks down the human logic of how you would normally think about a circumstance or a situation that is this impending danger around you. And it says, this is what the sanity of God looks like in a moment like this. Okay? Everybody with me? Are we going to keep going? Here we go. So we're going to look at the first half of the first verse. It says there, "In the Lord I take refuge." Now this is why I said this psalm preaches itself. Here's part of the answer. The psalmist is telling you where he's standing. The psalmist is writing, whether this is David himself, or whether this is a psalm for David about a circumstance that David experienced, we're not entirely sure, but this is, as we would call, a psalm of David. But he is saying here, "In the Lord I take refuge." That is the tone of the psalm. That is the psalmist. That is where he's at. That's his mindset. That's his framework that he's thinking in. Okay. So the question is, who of you are sitting here going, "I take refuge in the Lord"? And that is your permanent framework that you think out of. Everything that you do, every circumstance that you see around you, you can say that this is my framework. In the Lord, I take refuge. Do you say that? Is that your framework? Because I can tell you now that if that's not your framework in which we are living lives, then the next section is going to reveal whether that might be our voice that comes through a little bit stronger. So listen to this. The psalmist says, in the Lord I take refuge. But then he says this, how then can you say to me? So the psalmist is turning to someone and saying, he's not saying who that person is. It may be a friend sitting next to him. It most likely is that. I doubt it's an enemy. This is a person that's a little bit closer to him. Someone sitting next to him on a park bench, looking at the circumstances unfolding in front of them. And this person turns to him and says this, flee like a bird to your mountain. For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the string to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? I mean, these are strong words coming from a person sitting next to the psalmist. I mean, picture this for a moment. Here you're looking, sitting on a bench, you're looking at a whole scene of devastation unfolding in front of you. People are banging on your doors. They're trying to prepare themselves for war. And your friend turns to you and says, why don't you just flee to your mountain? Get away from here. Run. Go to Australia. Go to New Zealand. Go somewhere where it's safe. Can't you see your enemy is getting ready to attack you? Can you see them? In this case, it is the arrows that are lying on the string. It is ready. It's the bullet is in, the casing is in, the gun is ready, it's loaded. And then this friend asks a little further, when the foundations are being destroyed, now he's asking, when this starts unfolding, when the foundations of what is in front of us is being destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? So do you see this little bit of a kind of a dialogue that's taking place? The psalmist who says, I take refuge in the Lord, and then this friend next to him saying, but look at the things around you. Why don't you run? Get out. Makes sense. And these seem to be words of logic in one sense. It does make sense. Consider for a moment when you are in a position of danger, when you are in a position of hardship, when you are in a position where things seem just too difficult. So often, it seems to be that the logical solution is to try and get yourself out of that situation, right? Why go through the stress of being in that circumstance? Why go through the danger of possibly being harmed by being in that circumstance? But take note that this is the psalmist who is, in one sense, quoting his friend, because he's asking the question, how can you say to me in verse 1? And the reason why he does that is because the conclusion of the statement that the friend says in verse 3 is all wrong. Verse 3, he concludes with a question and says, what can the righteous do? The psalmist is looking to his friend, looking to this person that is next to him, and saying, this is the wrong question to be asking. It's not about what the righteous can do. It's not about logic, according to what you understand logic to be. This has to do with something far deeper, far greater. Because my framework comes from the fact that I take refuge in the Lord. So your question is wrong. So before we move to that next section of the psalm, who of you sitting here have gone through this train of thought? Where you think maybe the best solution is to just get out. Get out. It's getting too hot. It's too difficult. It's too dangerous. Too whatever you want to attach to that sentence. Are you truly then taking refuge in the Lord? Is that then truly your framework? If those words, those ideas are rambling through your head, are what you are actually saying to yourself, then are you truly taking refuge in the Lord? You see, the psalm is a peculiar one. As I said, there's a level of a rebuke in it. There's a level of challenging what we think to be logical, what we think to be reasonable, what we think to be a fair evaluation of our circumstance. But the psalmist is drawing our attention to something far deeper that's at work here. Because his refuge is in the Lord. But his friend, this person sitting next to him, whether it's an enemy, whoever it is, asks the wrong question when he says, "What can the righteous do? What can the righteous do?" Well, here's the response to this. We look at verses 4 to 7 now. Here's the response. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. This is the response to worldly logic, to worldly reasoning. This is the response from a place of what we can call the sanity of God within the insanity of the world. The psalmist responds from a position of recognizing who God is within a circumstance, within a hardship, within a trial. The psalmist turns and he says, "This is the Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them." That is a far higher place than a mountain that we could flee to. God is seated far above everything else. He is not seated on some mountain that man can climb up and conquer. He is seated in his heavenly throne with a view of all of creation. Are you starting to see the sanity of God in this? Then why turn and run where your earthly body can take you rather than turning to the God who is above all of his creation? You see, here the psalmist recognizes that there is no good trying to run up a mountain and flee here on earth, because something can follow you, someone can pursue you and chase you down and hunt you down. But when you turn to the Lord, you recognize that he is over all creation. His eye is on everything. Nothing misses his sight. When he observes all things, he sees all things. And the Lord will examine the righteous, But the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. I mean, this is a frightening picture that's painted here. And you don't have to go far through Scripture to try and see pictures like this. And probably one of the most frightening ones that you can see is if you go to Genesis 19 and read that for yourself. The account of Lot fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah. Getting out as God brings his judgment on that, on those towns. I mean, these are the pictures of the God that we serve, that we can call out to. It's not to say that he's not going to rain sulfur and fire and all of those things now. But it tells us from where he is ruling. He is above all things. He is over all things. No one can escape from God. He examines all things. And the big clincher in this psalm, the thing that changes our perspective and why we can look to God and see the sanity of God in that sense, in light of the insanity of this world, is verse 7. And verse 7 and verse 3 kind of go in contrast here a little bit. So just keep in mind, verse 3 says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is the psalmist's conclusion. It's not about what the righteous can do. No. It is for the Lord who is righteous. It is the Lord who is righteous. He loves justice. And the upright will see his face. This is a peculiar thing, because we read elsewhere that no one is righteous, not even one. No one is upright, not even one. But when we serve the Lord, when we turn to him and recognize his righteousness, it changes things. It changes our perspective of things. It changes our reality of things. Because we aren't living trying to solve our problems, trying to create a better life now for ourselves. But we are turning to God and trusting in his righteousness in a world that is so chaotic, in a world that is broken, in a world that is knocking on our doors, waiting to break down our walls and our foundations. We turn to a righteous God at that point. And that is why the psalmist can say, in the Lord I take refuge. Because he recognizes that the Lord in which he takes refuge is the righteous Lord. That he is just. Not him, not the psalmist. The God he serves is his refuge because he is righteous and he is just. All with me? Let's jump to the New Testament. Let me try and come to a conclusion on this thought. 2 Corinthians 5. We go there quickly. I love the Psalms because the Psalms have enough for you to actually make quite an informed decision of who God is. But when you bring it in line with what the New Testament reveals to us about who Jesus Christ is, it opens it up incredibly. Because there is such an immense amount of clarity that comes through seeing how the Psalms even declare the reality of Jesus Christ for us today. So, 2 Corinthians 5, and just pick up there in verse 6. It says, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Does that feel like you? Something just doesn't feel right. There's too much hurt in this world. There's too much hardship in this world. But that's a reminder. That is a reminder that we are not yet at home. But there is good news. For we live by faith and not by sight. So this is part of the insanity of this world versus the sanity of God. So knowing God, what solidifies what we believe is what we choose to trust in, what God's word has revealed to us. We can have faith that it is true, it is good, and that what Jesus Christ has come to do has saved us from the penalties of sin and death. That the power of sin and death have lost their sting. And so we can live by faith, not by the things that we see around us, not by the lines of enemies drawing in, not by our foundations being shaken. No, we live by faith in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. We are confident, verse 8, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it, we live for Jesus. We live for his sanity. And it's from that perspective that we can truly then, like the psalmist, declare those first few words in his psalm. I take refuge in the Lord. I take refuge in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because nothing can rob me. No enemy, no hardship, no challenge in this world can rob me from the life that is found in him. This is the sanity of God. The psalmist got it. It wasn't about what he saw in front of him, but it was about having faith in the God he serves. So can you take refuge in the Lord because of what he has done for you through his Son, Jesus Christ? And to know that as you sit here, no matter how hard your circumstances are around you, that those things have lost their sting, have lost their power through what Jesus Christ has done for you. And though we are here in the body still, and Paul will go later on in one of his other letters and say that he continues in this flesh, though he longs to be with the Lord, but for the sake of sharing the gospel, he will continue to be here until God calls him home. His refuge, Paul demonstrates it, the psalmist demonstrates it, his refuge is in the Lord. It is holding on to a faith, believing in it, trusting in it. That what Jesus Christ has done, no one can take away from you. No one can rob you of that. He is your refuge. And why? Because the Lord is righteous. He is righteous. He loves justice. And that is good news for us. If we are seeking Christ, if we are rooted in him, this is fantastic news. So, if you were planning on buying a ticket to Australia, there's still time to decide otherwise. Because hardship will follow you wherever you go, as long as you are in your flesh, in the body. But there is an eternal, deeper, greater hope in Jesus Christ. That nothing can rob you if you take refuge in Him. Nothing can rob you from the life that He has to offer. So the sanity of God goes completely against what we now see as the insanity of this world. The insanity of the world says, run. Save your life. And Jesus leans into the picture of your life and He says, I've already saved it. It is done. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that we can truly take refuge in You. That we live by faith and not by sight. Though this world around us seems so complicated and difficult and falling apart, and so often we feel ourselves going into a spiral of despair, but help us to recognize that we can take refuge in our Lord God. Our Lord who sent His one and only Son into this world to die on a cross for us, so we may have life. So we may have a security of life, that nothing on this earth, nothing in heaven or on earth can rob us from that. That we have a security, we have a guarantee of life in Jesus Christ. Maybe we're not yet convinced of that. Maybe we're in a space where we still uncertain. Maybe the sanity of the world seems greater than the sanity of God to us still, because we decide on things and live according to what we see. But Lord, help us to be transformed within our hearts to recognize the truth and the reality of what it means to truly be alive in You. That this world has nothing of everlasting value for us. That there is nothing that we can hold on to in this world that will be taken with us into a life with You. The only thing that we can hold on to is Jesus Christ. And it's through His life, His death, His resurrection, that we have a hope. That we have a promise that You have given us. And that it doesn't matter what surrounds us, that we are secure in our refuge and in our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.